Okay, so Joseph was sent to prison, and he was sent to prison for something he hadn't done. And it struck me when I was preparing this Bible study early, you know, there's obviously a lot of injustice in this world, isn't there? And so sometimes in our own life, we get a taste of that. Sometimes things happen to us we struggle to wonder why this is happening to us, and maybe at times it seems it's not fair. You know, I have a friend, I don't see him that often, but he used to have a saying, he probably still says it, life's not fair, but God is good. And you know, he's absolutely right, because life sometimes seems to treat us very, very unfairly. But you know, God remains good. And God has a good plan for our life, he really does. But as I was saying there, as I was praying, you know, it all strikes me that God is far more interested in what he can make you to be for eternity than your happiness right here and now. And this is the problem, you see, because we live in a sort of a generation where it's all about personal happiness, isn't it? You know, it's all about what we can do to make ourselves comfortable and our life happy. And so therefore, when things seem to go wrong, well, we're all a fluster sometimes by that. But you know, God is interested in what you're going to be in eternity. And for all of us, I can tell you now, his plan is that we be like Jesus. That's the idea. And you know as well as I do that even Jesus, it says in Hebrews, was made perfect through sufferings. It doesn't mean he wasn't perfect and sinless, but it means that he was complete. His ministry was complete in every way. He perfectly fulfilled God's word through sufferings. So if the Lord suffered, we shouldn't be surprised if sometimes. And he was treated unjustly, wasn't he? If ever a man was treated unjustly, it was the Lord Jesus. And he's the master, we are the disciples. So if they did it to the master, Jesus said, then they will do it to you also. So this is all about, really, what the man of God should do in such circumstances. So Joseph's thrown into prison for something that he hadn't done. And his good name was slandered, you know. His good name was slandered. He was locked up in the king's prison. And it would appear from this, without a proper trial, without the opportunity to defend himself, without anyone to speak in his defense. Remember, Potiphar was one of Pharaoh's chief officers, chief officers in Pharaoh's guard. And so he had access to the prison. And it seems to me, I might be reading between the lines a bit, but he simply carted Joseph off to prison and he locked him up in there without trial, without a defense lawyer or anything, without anybody to speak for his defense. And he's put him to prison, it would appear, for an indeterminate length of time. How long Joseph was actually in that prison isn't clear. It tells us in chapter 37, verse 2, that he was 17 years old when his father sent him out to look for his brothers, and his brothers sold him into Egypt. So it's reasonable to assume he was 17 years old, maybe 17 going on 18, when he entered into Potiphar's service as a slave. And it tells us in chapter 41, verse 46, that he was 30 when he finally came out of prison and stood before Pharaoh. So we don't know how long he was serving Potiphar before he was thrown into prison. We can only guess at that. But so let's just guess at, if he was in Potiphar's house, say, for 2 years in his service, then that would mean he was 11 years in prison. If he did 3 years in Potiphar's service before he was taken to prison, then he was 10 years in prison. And I would suggest it wouldn't be anything less than 10 years for a crime he hadn't committed, for something he didn't do. So you've got to try and imagine how Joseph must have felt. I mean, let's go back a little bit. To be hated and rejected by his brothers was hard enough. And then to be sold by his own brothers for 20 pieces of silver to some Midianite traders on the way to Egypt. For 20 pieces of silver, that's the price they got for him. A couple of dollars each, basically, was what they got. And then to be sold as a slave after being his father's favourite son, the son his father loved above all the others, and now he's a slave in Egypt. Yet for all that, Joseph had kept his faith and he kept his integrity too. He continued to trust God and he served his master Potiphar diligently and honestly, and his master actually honoured him. He promoted him, put him in charge of everything in his house. So pleased was Potiphar with Joseph's work. And now this. Potiphar's wife accusing him of abuse, basically. Accused him of something that to a man like Joseph would be a vile crime to commit. Something Joseph would never dream of doing. And I don't know, but I reckon the slander of Joseph's good name and godly character probably hurt him as much as being thrown into prison. Because his good name has been, he's being called, you've got to understand, he's being called now by people a rapist. He's being charged with attempted rape. And this is a godly man. So to be slandered like that, I tell you, that would hurt. To be accused of such a crime. Still, now he's taken into prison. He's locked up in prison, and here he was. Now, it might have been a dungeon. In fact, in verse 15, he describes it as a dungeon. In which case, he possibly didn't see light of day for 10 years. Except through some little gaps in the wall, some little windows with bars. Maybe that's all he saw of the light of day for 10 years for this. Think about it. So it may have been a dungeon. On the other hand, some suggest it might have been more like house arrest that he was under. Perhaps, and I would suggest to you, the place where he was kept was both. Maybe there was a prison, a dungeon, that was for the more serious criminals, such as the butler and baker who'd offended the king in some way. And they were kept in the dungeon, like solitary confinement today, in a dirty, stinking dungeon. But maybe for people who were guilty of lesser crimes, maybe there were other parts of the house, as it were, that were more like house arrest. So perhaps it was both. Well, whatever, it tells us in Psalm 109, it tells us that when he was put in there, it doesn't say this in Genesis, but it does in Psalm 105 and verse 17 to 18. It says, he sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. So it tells us there that his feet were put in fetters. So maybe it was that at the beginning of his stay in this prison, at least, his feet were bruised with shackles and his neck was put in irons. So imagine how that felt. And I would suggest to you, at that point, he's in the dungeon part of this place. Think about that. It's a crime he's never committed. A vile crime he'd never dream of doing. And now he's in this dirty, stinking dungeon. His feet are in shackles and he's got his neck fastened with irons. Imagine how he felt. In the course of time, though, the prison warden released him from the shackles and actually put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners. Now, I'm going to suggest to you in a minute or two what possibly the reason for that. But first of all, I think we just need to recognize something here. Something As I said earlier, we might not necessarily be comfortable with, but it is true nevertheless, that God has allowed all this to happen to Joseph for a reason. And the reason was, it seems to me, it was to build his character and to prepare him for what was ahead. I was like, well, 10 years in a prison? Yeah. God has allowed it for a reason. I'm suggesting to you, it's to build character and it's to prepare him for what is ahead. So that prison was like a school where Joseph would learn to wait on the Lord until it was time to vindicate him and fulfill God's purpose, to fulfill those dreams that he'd given to Joseph. Joseph, in that prison, had time to think. He had time to pray about the meaning of those dreams that he'd been given and the plans and purposes of God. Being in lockdown gave Joseph time and opportunity to grow in faith and patience too, and thereby inherit the promises of God. As it says in Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 6 verse 12, you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And then chapter 10 and verse 36 says, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And you know, the best way to learn patience and develop character is through tribulation. It might not be the way that we would like to have our character and patience developed, but it would appear it is the best way. And we're told that, in Romans chapter 5, where it says, where are we? Verse 3, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And then you read a similar thing in James and chapter 1, where it says, my brethren, in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So whether we like it or not, whether we expect it or not, you know, God may remove from us those things that perhaps we lean on too much in our life, those things that we lean on and the things that make for our comfort naturally. Perhaps God will remove some of those things and allow us to go through tribulations and difficulties to produce in us faith, perseverance and character, and to prepare us for what lies ahead. And that has to be, in part at least, what the last 2 years have been about, you know. These last 2 years that none of us expected, and that having lived through it, none of us wanted, and it still goes on, though I suspect there are many people in our country today think it's all over as of today. I think they're going to be disappointed myself, but they might call me a pessimist. But in any case, be that as it may, I put it to you that the last 2 years, God has had a purpose in it for us, and it's to produce patience, perseverance, to develop character, to build our faith. And I've got to say, like, for me personally, I think, I mean, God alone knows, but I think I've grown in certain ways over the last 2 years. I think in the fellowship we have, And I'm not just talking, by the way, of some new folks coming along. We praise the Lord for everyone who comes along. But I think in terms of our life, there are things God has shown me that I never knew before, and I don't think I could have known but for what happened. And it makes you look into things. And you find things out. Things that are very important. And I think it's caused us, or at least it should have done, it should cause God's people to even like look at things like the fellowship and what that means and what it's for and why it is that the fellowship is so important. What we are as the Church of Jesus Christ. You know, what we're supposed to be and what's important and all these things. I think over the last 2 years, it's been like being in school in a manner of speaking. And the Lord certainly has allowed it for a purpose. I know that there are wicked men and they have an agenda and they're doing all their thing. I do know all that. But I'm just saying, you know, God's in supreme control. Amen. Whatever they are doing, amen, God's doing his thing too. And that involves, you know, the building of the faith and character and patience of his people. Okay, so it tells us then in verses 21 to 23 of chapter 39, but the Lord was with Joseph in prison and he showed him mercy. See, the Lord didn't abandon Joseph, did he? No, he's in prison. You know, the Lord didn't think, well, I want anything to do with him now. I know he didn't do it, but look what they're saying about him. Can't be associated with him. You know, God didn't think like that. God doesn't abandon his children. And you know, God has promised to be with us. I will never leave you or forsake you. Do you believe that? I believe that with all my heart. Now listen. We may lose our peace. And we may miss out on the loveliness of knowing that the Lord is with us if we actually, in our minds, kind of abandon him and go off on our own way, we might lose our peace. But he's never going to let go of us. He never forsakes us. You know, if we spend our time mourning and complaining all the time about this, that and the other, and quarrelling and arguing and all those things, we're going to lose our peace for sure. But the Lord knows we're not perfect and he knows we struggle with issues. And I tell you, if you are his, he's never going to let go of you. You're in the palm of his hand. He'll never forsake you. See, the Lord knew Joseph was innocent anyway of the things he was accused of, even if everyone else was calling him a rapist or whatever they were calling him. And the Lord would vindicate Joseph in his time. For now, though, Joseph had to learn his lessons in the school of faith and be true to the Lord, which is what Joseph did. And so before long, he found favour in the sight of the jailkeeper. Now it says here in verse 21, the Lord gave him favour in the sight of the keeper of the prison, or the Lord caused him to have favour in the sight of the keeper of the prison. It was the Lord who warmed the heart of this jailer towards Joseph. But I ask, you know, when I'm reading the Bible, I'm asking questions of this, and I'm asking, but did Joseph have any part of that? Was there something practically that Joseph did, or something about Joseph that endeared him to the jailkeeper? And I suggest to you, there was. Yes, God made the jailkeeper favourably disposed towards Joseph. But I think practically speaking, there was something Joseph was doing too. And I want to suggest to you that the jailkeeper saw something in Joseph that stood out to him. He saw Joseph as different than any other prisoner he'd ever had in his jail. See, I suppose, I've never been in prison, thankfully, but I suppose it would be normal to hear prisoners cuss and swear and throw out abuse to the prison keeper. And especially if they were in there, you know, falsely accused. I guess the prisoner was used to being sworn at every day and spat at and all the rest of it. I guess that would be the case. None of that from Joseph. I guess it would be normal to hear prisoners moaning and groaning all the time about their circumstances and the situation. But none of that from Joseph. Perhaps there were days when the jailkeeper himself felt rather down and sad and depressed. And being the sort of man he was, Joseph could see it. And perhaps Joseph, still, you know, with his feet bound in shackles and his neck in irons, offers words of comfort and advice to the jailkeeper, though he himself was in shackles and chains. And of course, the advice that godly man gave would always be good advice. Perhaps the jailkeeper heard Joseph praying, and maybe, I nearly said singing psalms, but they weren't written yet, were they? But well, you know, worshipping the Lord in whatever way, you know, Jacob's family worshipped the Lord. Well, maybe they had their own psalms. Kind of like Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail, where they are in the same situation. You know, do you remember what they got locked up for? Casting a demon out of a girl, you know, and setting her free. But her master's made a lot of money out of her, fortune telling. So they were none too pleased. And he ends up in prison. Silas and Paul end up in prison. But what are they doing? Singing psalms and praising God till midnight. And the only thing that stopped them then was an earthquake. So Joseph, I put it to you, may have been doing the same thing. He's worshipping God and he's praying. You see, it says in Psalm 32 about godly people. Verse 6, "For this cause everyone who is godly shall pray to you, in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance." So what David's saying there, you know, those who are godly will pray, even in bad circumstances. So like, I reckon, you know, the jailer possibly heard Joseph praying. I imagine this Egyptian jailer sitting with Joseph and talking to him. And remember, Joseph's feet are still fastened in the shackles and he's still got his neck iron on. And I reckon on a bad day, the jailer comes and sits next to him and says, "Can we have a talk?" You know, remember, he's just a young man, Joseph, still. And soon he came to see the kind of man Joseph was, and he came to trust him. So in the course of time, he released Joseph from his chains and began to give him little jobs to do around the prison. And as was his thing, Joseph always did everything well. It didn't matter what you gave him to do, you know, make the tea, you know, take the biscuits round or whatever they had in prison. You know, he always did it well. You know, and he always did it firmly. He always did it to the best of his ability. So whatever he gave him to do, he didn't complain, he didn't moan. He didn't do it in a lazy fashion. He did everything to the best of his ability. And now he's not got his shackles on his feet anymore. He's free to come and go, not leave the building, but he's free to come and go. And if my theory is true, and there's a dungeon down there for the serious criminals, and there's kind of a less kind of awful place for the other criminals, Joseph's walking between all these different places. And he didn't try to escape. That's the thing, see? He's free to walk throughout this prison, but he didn't try to escape. Why? Because it would be the natural thing to want to do. What I mean, it's obvious from what he says in verse 15. He doesn't like really being there, but he didn't try and escape. Why? Well, I would suggest to you, he was waiting for God to vindicate him. He was waiting for God to produce the circumstances that would result not only in Joseph being released from prison, but in Joseph rising to that position God had spoken of in the dreams that he gave Joseph before. See, I'm sure that Joseph prayed many times for God to do this, to vindicate him and to set him free. Just as again, you know, the psalmist David did. There are many psalms that start like this, but if you just turn, for example, to Psalm 26, a psalm of David: "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in the truth. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go with the hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked." And I put it to you that Joseph could have prayed exactly the same thing as that, and probably did, many, many times. But days turned into weeks, and weeks turned into months, and months turned into years. And still there seemed to be no answer to Joseph's prayers. And isn't that how it is sometimes, folks? You pray for something, it doesn't happen. And you pray again, and days turn into weeks, weeks to months, months to years, and you still haven't seen the answer to this prayer. We find ourselves in situations we don't like. Our circumstances are not what we think they should be. We feel certain in our hearts that God has something else for us. Perhaps it's some work we feel he called us to. And although we've prayed, our circumstances remain the same. Well, pray on, my friend. Pray on. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. Keep the faith and serve God where you are now. Amen. In the circumstances that you're in now. That's what Joseph did. Potiphar's house, now in prison. He serves God where he is. And in due course, God will bring it to pass. There's a lovely verse in... they're all lovely verses, aren't they? But this one's in Galatians. And chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." So in other words, where we are now, serve God. Okay, so we come then to chapter 40. And let me just read verses 1 to 3 again. "It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined." So this is now about 8 years later. 8 long years Joseph has been in that place, and the Lord began to move and to bring about the circumstances through which Joseph would ultimately be released from prison and rise to prominence in Egypt. And it says, "Two of Pharaoh's servants had offended him somehow, and Pharaoh had them thrown into prison." And it just happened to be the prison where Joseph was. These two men were Pharaoh's butler and Pharaoh's chief baker. Now, one of the jobs of a butler was to taste and pour the wine for Pharaoh, and before Pharaoh drank it. Actually, Nehemiah had the same job to King Taxerxes in Persia. And it's the same job. And the idea, you see, was that because the kings always knew there was a possibility somebody might be out there to get them and slip a bit of poison into the wine or something, the idea was that the butler would taste it first, would have a glass first, and if he was still standing after 10 minutes, then it was safe to pour the king's wine out, you see. So this was actually a very important job, as you can see. It was a job that actually he had the trust of Pharaoh. You know, Pharaoh's trusted his life with him in a sense. And because he stood by Pharaoh, he could advise Pharaoh as well. It was a very, very important role. He's Pharaoh's chief butler. So he's like Jeeves to Wooster, you know. Well, no, it's a bit more important than that. But he's also his wine taster. He's his butler, but he's also his advisor. It's a very responsible job, you see. Okay, and obviously the chief baker, well, that was an important job too, because he's responsible for baking the bread and stuff that the Pharaoh's going to eat. So again, somebody could slip a bit of poison in the food. So the baker has this job to make sure everything's right and everything's perfect for the king. For some reason, however, both these men had offended the king and were thrown into prison. Now, it doesn't tell us what they'd done or anything like that, but I sometimes wonder whether one of them had done something to threaten the life of the king, and maybe both men were accused of conspiring together for this, so that they were both thrown into prison, you see, and there was actually only one of them that was really guilty, but they're both thrown into prison, accused of perhaps conspiring against the king. Whatever it was, they offended the king. Now, not only had Joseph found favour in the eyes of the jailkeeper, it seems he'd also found favour in the eyes of the other inmates. Because, you see, Joseph genuinely cared for them. And it's obvious from what happened next that Joseph was very sensitive to their feelings, their moods, their fears, their anxieties. He could pick it up and he cared for them. He wasn't just going around doling the food out, there's your slot for today or whatever. He's not doing it. He cares about them. And when he sees the other inmates, he sees them sad or worried, he cares for them. And so he wins the favour of other people too. And so on this particular day, as Joseph was checking on the prisoners in the morning, maybe he was taking the food into them, he noticed the butler and the baker both looked very sad. So he asked them, why so sad? And they replied by telling him they'd both had a dream the previous night. And they woke up in the when they woke up in the morning, the dream was still with them. They could remember it vividly, the details of their dreams, you see. And the dreams they had were the sort of dreams that meant something. There was meaning to the dreams. But they had no one to interpret the dreams. Egyptians, by the way, believed that dreams were significant. And so they had people who were supposed to be able to interpret your dreams and tell you what your dreams meant. In fact, in chapter 41, you remember that Pharaoh has a dream. And it says in verse 8, it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret it for Pharaoh. And they were supposed to be able to, you see. They had their charts, they had their methods of being able to to say what different things meant in dreams. You know, I've been in bookshops sometimes, and I always have a look at the religious section, and in most secular bookshops, of course, the religious section is full of kind of New Age garbage, isn't it, you know, when you look at it. And there's invariably books in there telling you how to interpret your dreams, you know. So it'll tell you, you know, if there's a dog in your dream, it means this, or if there's a duck in your dream, it means that, or whatever, you know, and all these different things mean different things. And so that's how it was in Egypt. They believed dreams were significant, you know, and these men, they woke up in the morning and they could remember the details of the dreams, and they felt sure in the heart that there's a meaning to this. Somebody's trying to tell me something. But they had no interpreter there because they're in prison, you see. I don't know whether this has ever happened to you, but I dream every night, mate. I mean, all night. In fact, all night long, I have so many dreams in a night. I wake up in the morning, I feel like I've lived 10 lives during the night. Some mornings I wake up, I'm shattered, mate. Like, I don't know whether that happens to you. But most of what I dream, I think, is probably utter nonsense. You know what I mean? It's just a lot of, in it, it's just like unrelated things that probably doesn't mean anything. But sometimes I wake up in the morning after that and I feel quite down, and I cannot put my finger on what it is, and I figure it may be something I've dreamt, something in the dream. And you wake up feeling rather melancholy, like when you get up in the morning. And as I say, most of my dreams probably don't mean a thing, but actually I have had a few. I could probably count them on one hand. And I'm certain they mean something, you know, and some of them actually, I do know what they mean. But it's very, very rare. I'm not one of these dreams and visions people. But I think sometimes, that, you know, the Lord does speak through dreams for some people. We see it in the Bible, don't we? I don't think, by the way, and this is just my opinion, I don't think that as Christian people, we should be looking to dreams and visions to direct our life. We should be looking to the Word of God. This is the sure word of prophecy that cannot fail. But if perchance, you know, God may give you a dream and that's significant, well, all right. I wouldn't discount that. But the Word of God is the way. Okay, but these men had these dreams, and it left them feeling rather down. So Joseph said to them, where are we? Verse 8, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. You see, Joseph wasn't a dream teller in the Egyptian sense of the term. He wasn't a dream interpreter, really. Not in the Egyptian sense of the term. Who, as I say, had their methods and their books and all of that and things. But he'd had dreams himself, and God had spoken to him through those dreams, so he didn't discount the idea that God could actually be saying something. He didn't discount that because it had happened to him. And in any case, Joseph reasoned that, you know, well, God alone can truly interpret a dream. You know, these magicians, they might have the charts and they might have the diagrams and all this means that and that means this. But God actually knows what people have dreamt, and he alone, if it means anything, he alone can actually give the interpretation. And God is the true God, is the God who Joseph knows and the God who Joseph trusts, you see. So he says, tell me, please, tell me your dreams. So they did. And first the butler told him his dream. Verse 9, the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, behold, in my dream a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded, its blossom shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. And immediately Joseph knew what it meant. Not because he had some little charts in his back pocket that he could say, well, you know, grapes means this and cups means that. And no, because the Holy Spirit spoke to him and gave him a revelation. Amen. It was an Old Testament equivalent to what you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8, in the middle of a passage that's describing the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. One of these gifts is word of knowledge. And word of knowledge there, it's not talking about the knowledge that can be learned from books or from study or from watching some DVD on something or listening to a teacher. It's a supernatural revelation from God, knowledge that actually couldn't be gained any other way than that God actually revealed it. So that here, God reveals to Joseph exactly what this dream means. And it's a revelation of the Holy Spirit. And so Joseph gave the interpretation and said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place. And you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. Well, you can imagine the smile came across the butler's face. And he must have, well, that brightened up his day, didn't it? And he must have been thinking to himself, well, if that comes true, I'm a happy man. In 3 days, I'm out of here. And not just am I out of here, but I'm actually going to be restored to my former position. I'm going to stand by the king again. I'm going to be his chief butler again. So he was a happy man. And Joseph said, but remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me in the dungeon. So he says, look, when you get back to your position, just remember me. Have a word in Pharaoh's ear on my behalf. Speak on my behalf and get me out of this place. And I guess the man says, I'll do it. I will. I'll do it. Trouble is, he forgot when he got back there. He was so happy with his change of circumstance, he forgot all about Joseph for a time anyway. Okay, but when the baker heard the interpretation of the first man's dream, he started to feel, well, maybe my dream will also have a good interpretation. Maybe I'll have a good interpretation. And then he thought to himself, because there are some similarities. There are some similarities. Like, because in the butler's dream, there were 3 branches. And in my dream, there's 3 baskets on my head. So maybe it's going to be the same thing, isn't it? It's going to be the same. It's going to be a good interpretation. It's going to be 3 days I'm out of here. So he said to Joseph, well, I had a dream too. Can you interpret mine? So he said, I also was in my dream, and there were 3 white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head. And straight away, Joseph got the revelation. Same way as the first one came, by the Holy Ghost. He got the revelation. He knew straight away what it meant. And he told him the interpretation. And it was very, very bad news. But he told it him anyway. Now listen, some people might have been reluctant to give him his interpretation, given what it was. Some people might have said, well, I'm not sure about this one, to be honest. Yeah, there's 3 days, but beyond that, I can't really, you know. Some people might have not wanted to share the bad news, eh? You know what I'm saying? That's what some people might have done. Because hearing the bad news like this would hardly have brightened his day, would it? But Joseph gave him the interpretation anyway. See, the man needed to hear it. God had given Joseph a revelation. And the revelation was good news to the butler, music to his ears, but it was bad news for the baker. And see, when I was preparing this Bible study earlier, I was reminded that it isn't for those who've been entrusted with the word of God and called to make the word of God known, it isn't for them to pick and choose what they are going to give out, in that sense. It's not for the preacher to decide, as in fact some do, to only ever preach those things that people want to hear, and to leave out the things that they know people probably don't want to hear. It's the job of the preacher to preach the whole counsel of God, the good news and the bad news, starting with the gospel. Because you see, gospel, as we all know, means good news. But the gospel, of course, has bad news as well as good news included in the message, doesn't it? And I put it to you that in gospel presentation, in gospel preaching, the bad news comes first. The bad news is that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us. And that is shown, that is revealed to anyone who's in doubt about that by sharing them what it says in the Ten Commandments. Because, you know, well, by the law is the knowledge of sin, as it says in Romans chapter 3. So by use of the law, we show the sinner that they've sinned. The bad news is that our sins incur the wrath of God. God is angry with the sinner every day. The bad news is that we must all appear before the judgment seat of God. And if we appear before the judgment seat of God in our sins, he will certainly find us guilty. And God is a righteous God, a just God, and he must sentence us according to his own holy law. And the wages of sin is death. And death there doesn't mean annihilation. It doesn't mean that you just cease to know anything, to be aware of anything. Annihilation is not a biblical doctrine. If we are sentenced as sinners according to God's holy law, we find ourselves in hell for all eternity. And that's bad news. You know, sinners today might joke about hell. They might think it's a joke. Or it's like some painting by Hieronymus Bosch or something like that, you know, and it's some sort of torture chamber somewhere. But it doesn't come near. It is eternal, conscious torment and separation from the living God. It's outer darkness where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's the biblical doctrine of hell. And it's bad news. So bad that many preachers don't preach it. But it's vital that the sinner hear it. The good news is that God has made a way for our sins to be forgiven, our sins to be washed away from us, He's made a way for our sins to be dealt with justly and righteously. The good news is that God has satisfied the righteous requirements and demands of his own law through the perfect life and substitutionary atoning death of his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The good news is that God is willing to forgive all who come to God through Jesus, through faith in Jesus. And those who do will live forevermore with him. The good news and the bad news, it all needs to be told. And it's the same with the rest of God's word. You know, there are some things for the believer, I mean. All the word of God is for the believer. And there are some things in here that are easy to hear. You know, it tells us the blessings that God has prepared for us. It's lovely. In here we read about the promises that God has made to us, his people. It's all lovely. But there are some things in here that are hard. Hard to hear. Sometimes, you know, God challenges us. Sometimes God puts his finger on certain things in our lives that shouldn't be there. Sometimes his word convicts us of our sin and isn't comfortable. But we're not supposed to avoid the bad news. If God touches on something in our life, we're supposed to repent. And then we receive the cleansing and restoration And we go on from there. The good news and the bad news. Okay, but just in closing then, so why did Joseph need to give the bad news to that man, the baker? I think so that he could prepare that man for what was coming. And I have no doubt that Joseph spoke to him about the Lord. I think there's probably nothing like knowing you're going to die to make you think about what that means. It's hard to talk to someone in that position, but it's probably the most important thing you can do. And so this man's got 3 days to live. So Joseph can talk to him about the Lord. He can talk to him about eternity. Well, in closing then, it all happened just as Joseph had said. He restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. It all came to pass just as the Lord said. Surprise, surprise. Because see, God's word always comes to pass just as he says. Nothing's left to chance. If God said it, it will happen. But the butler forgot about Joseph. So we'll pick up on that next time. Amen. Well, I'm just going to pray, and then Ivan will close the live stream. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that though we're reading here about things that happened, nearly 4,000 years ago almost, yet, Lord, this is absolutely relevant to our life today. For Lord, though none of us here have been thrown in prison the way that Joseph had, we do still find ourselves in circumstances that are difficult. Sometimes we find ourselves facing tribulation in our life, but Lord, we recognize that you have a purpose in all of that, and it's to not just to prove our faith, but Lord, to develop in us perseverance and character. And so, Lord, I pray that you would lead us and guide us through all the circumstances that we face in our life, and that, Lord, we would know you're with us through each and every circumstance we face. I pray that, like Joseph of old, Lord, we'd be faithful to you, even in the difficult times, and retain our integrity, retain our faith. And Lord, serve you in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, so that, Lord, you are honoured and you're glorified in every area and aspects of our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.